I very much appreciate the opportunity to come down here. I have to wear this sling 24/7 for 6 weeks. This is a repair of a repair, and it's a heavy repair. I've got major screws in my bone and such like that. And I am not supposed to drive. I say supposed to because reality says that that's not really going to work all the time. But I'm here. One of our favorite apostles to highlight is our brother in Christ, Peter. He's always a joy to talk about. We know of the 12 by name. We know Simon, also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, the tax collector, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas, the brother of James, also known as Thaddeus, and of course Judas Iscariot, who plays out in the drama of the death of Jesus Christ. We know more about Peter, his actions and attitudes, and these provide constant opportunities to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, to understand our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and to understand how we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Peter's life is filled with inspiring lessons. And as the scripture says, these lessons are written for us today. The Bible reveals very little about Peter's life before he met Jesus Christ. We do know some of his background from anecdotal accounts and factual history. Peter was known as Simeon, which was cut short down to Simon. He was also called Simon Barjona, which means Simon, son of Jonah. Before meeting Jesus, Peter lived in the Galilean town of Capernaum. He was married. Remember that Jesus went to Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. So we knew that he was married. In Capernaum, he and Andrew partnered with James and John as fishermen. This was their assignment. This was their career. They were fishermen. When Andrew brought Simon Barjona to meet Jesus Christ, Andrew, followers of John the Baptizer, told Peter that they had found the Messiah. It was recognized that they knew Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It was Jesus who, knowing Peter's strengths and passion, changed his name to Cephas, Aramaic for stone or pebble. And in Greek, the name was Petros, which we now have in English as Peter. This is not to be confused with rock or crag, because Jesus Christ said, On this rock I will build my church, meaning himself. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, not Peter. So Jesus was teaching the people by the Sea of Galilee, when the crowd increased and pressed closer, he looked around and saw two boats nearby. Stepping into Peter's boat, Jesus asked him to put out a little from shore so he could better teach the crowd. You know, talking over water, it amplified his voice, and he could talk to a larger crowd. And sometimes he would go out on the boat to get away from the crowd to give himself a little break. And also he would go into the mountains to do the same. When Jesus finished speaking, he told Peter to go further out into the lake where the water was deeper and lower his fishing nets. This account is in Luke 5. At first he protested that he had fished all night and caught nothing. What a waste. Spend all night out on the water and you fish and fish and nothing, nothing, nothing. But then he said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." He trusted in Jesus Christ. "I will do what you say." And it's a good thing he did, of course. The net was so filled with fish that it stretched to the point of breaking. He called his other partners. The two boats got together, and they hauled all this fish to shore. Both boats almost to the point of sinking. Peter fell at Jesus' knees because this surprised and humbled him, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus reassured the fisherman, "Do not be afraid." his assignment from fisherman was going to be changed here. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And from this point on, Peter, the fisherman, became a fisher of men. So when they had brought their boats to land, he forsook all and followed him. It's interesting to note that God's blessing is always more than we ask, always more than we expect. But there's now another story, again to do with the Sea of Galilee, that carries an important message that we should take note. I want to take a look at another of Peter's adventures and learn another valuable lesson. I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and the word sea caught me by surprise. Yes, a sea, an ocean, waves, exciting. We crested over a hill, and I'm looking at a lake. And I'm looking at one side of the lake to the other side of the lake. It is half the size of Lake Tahoe. And I question, how is it possible for the stories about storms and seamen fearing for their lives? So I researched it. In 1990, there was a storm so strong that waves crashed into the city of Tiberias, damaging buildings that are off the shore. Now how does that happen? Well, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Tiberias, Lake Kinneret, take your pick, is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. There is only one lake lower than that, and that is the Dead Sea, which means that atmospheric pressure comes off the Mediterranean, goes over the mountains and such, and comes down onto the Sea of Galilee, the energy has to go somewhere. Well, it's a shallow lake. It's only 200 meters. 200 feet deep. So the energy goes into large waves. Oh, I get it now. It makes logical sense. So boats can get surprised when they're fishing, and all of a sudden they are in fear of their lives. So there's valuable lessons to be learned, and that was geological. Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14. I didn't realize how tiring my arm is in this position. That's all right. Matthew 14, verse 21. Verse 22. Wonder why I have 21. So Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So I gave you hopefully an idea of this lake and heavy waves. Okay, so they are tossed. And not everybody knew how to swim back then. They really were fearing for their lives. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now the fourth watch. The day was divided into 12 hours and 12 hours, and each was divided into 3-hour lots. So this is between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. And when the disciples saw him, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Well, you got the boat tossed to and fro. You got large waves all around you. And now you see some apparition walking toward you. It would get your attention. But immediately, verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Hey, it's me. It's all good. It's all good. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter, ever the one to have an adventure, ever the one to show his passion and his energy and his emotion, says, you're walking on water. You're defying the laws of physics. Command me that I can do the same. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked underwater to go to Jesus. He was out of the boat walking on water. Now, what is the environment? He's being tossed to and fro, large waves all around him. You could probably hear the cries of the guys on board boat worrying about now an apparition coming toward them and the heavy waves. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So he looked at his environment, took his eyes off of Jesus Christ, and started to sink. It didn't say he sank. It started to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Can you imagine that? You've got this howling wind blowing. You got these waves pushing the boat up and down. You got the crewmen wailing and wondering what's happening. And when they got into the boat, whoosh, it became quiet. That would get your attention. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. It's interesting to note that they worship Jesus Christ. He allowed their worship because he was God, as Mr. Malaysia mentioned, in the flesh. He was God. So between the fear of losing their lives at sea and the arduous, painful task of rowing to safety, they were suddenly shocked to see a figure walking toward them. And Peter, ever the impulsive one, said, hey, let me walk on water too. And what happened when he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This drama, one of many told in a few verses in the Gospels, provides us a powerful lesson in faith and focus. This kind of trusting relationship is a gift from God, a gift that must be nurtured and must be used. There was an event, the fishing partnership. They were told to go to sea by Jesus, but it was a dark and stormy night. Remember, where's the scripture? Okay. I guess this is just going to be a narrative here. But it was a dark and stormy night. Jesus strolled toward the boat, unbothered and unaffected by the tossing waves. Peter, zealous and filled with verve and passion, saw his master defying the laws of nature, walking on water, believed that if Jesus commanded, he too could also walk on water. How many steps did he take? He stepped out of the boat. He stood on water. We don't know how many steps he took before he allowed that which was around him to distract him from Jesus Christ, to distract him from being with Christ, defying the laws of physics, before he said, what am I doing here? Did he sink down to his ankles, to his knees, to his waist? Don't know. And then Jesus Christ reached down and picked him up. Peter became distracted by the hostile elements and environment and forgot that we can do all things through Christ. The omnipresent, all the other omnis that just flipped out of my head. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. From Peter's engagement from the boat to the water and being helped back into the boat, there's lessons to learn. When we experience trials and difficulties, and we will, we may spend time focusing on our problems and the surroundings, and maybe not on the solutions of those problems. I injured my shoulder, and I was focusing on the damage. I was trying to evaluate whether or not I should let it continue and not worry about fixing it, until I actually talked to the doctor, and he said, let's fix it because it could get worse. And I wasn't focusing on the future. I was focusing on the here and now. I don't want surgery again. I've had three shoulder surgeries. Do you see three shoulders up here? I only have two. I just didn't want to do it again. I'm halfway through the sling as far as the 6 weeks. I'm glad I did it. We will all run into times where we could spend our time focusing on the problems and not on the solutions. We can dwell on the pain, the unfairness, the difficulty to fix and or overcome, the drama, or the impact on us and or on others. And by doing so, we lose focus on what is important, foundational, grounding, guiding principles by which we must live our lives, on which we make decisions and choices to fix and repair whatever is wrong. In 4 months, I should have complete, total use of my shoulder again. And that's my focus. Not what I did wrong, not when I damaged it a second time, not for the surgery. I'm now looking 4 months ahead when I'm going to have total use of my shoulder again. One of my hot buttons, you know, I have a hot button when I drive, and that is individuals who are driving without knowing where they are. They're not driving in the here and now. They're driving distracted. Drives me crazy. They're not driving in the moment. I'm surprised that drivers are surprised by turn-offs or slowing traffic slowing down, vehicles changing lanes, blinkers blasting away, but they don't see them. They're not there. They're not present. Their mind is elsewhere. You know, are they on the phone? Are they texting? Are they calling? What was important? You know, sometimes I don't know. If I'm pushed off the road, I don't care. They're not driving now. And that's a problem. Distractions. Distractions. Anything that takes our focus and attention off the problem and solution is a problem in itself. So to start, we must clearly identify the problem, and we do this every year in our personal lives, don't we? We evaluate ourselves before the Passover. We examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith and whether or not we are growing prior to the Passover. And it's necessary to clearly identify and determine the depth and breadth and complexity of our lives in Christ. You know, sometimes we should write our troubles down and write them out. That's kind of like a form of engaged meditation. You know, meditation is not to empty your head. The Eastern meditation gets it wrong. You empty your head, someone else is going to put things in there. True meditation is to take a topic and focus on it, asking God to help you to focus on it. And sometimes it's important to write it out, to have focused attention on a given problem. You know, there's a Chinese proverb that suggests anyone who could focus on an issue for 3 minutes could rule the world. Now, I've heard that for my lifetime, and I've yet to find out who said that, because it wasn't Confucius. I thought it was. The trouble is the ability to remain focused is not easy. It's a choice. We could ask questions, right? What happened? What was my attitude? What am I thinking? What did I say? How did I react? How did others treat others? How did they react to me? What approach should I take? How Christian am I in my actions and reactions? We should take each meditation to God, the true final arbiter of our problems and solutions, asking for help in identifying the root of the problem and to see solutions. It's so easy just to focus on the problem. Woe is me. I got this problem. It won't go away. It won't go away. Well, that's all I'm talking about. That's all I'm thinking about. When I could sit down with God and I say, what is the solution? Help me to see what I need to do. Help me to see the steps I need to take. We need to remain focused on the solutions, not on the drama, but be focused on what we need to be doing. And you know what this does? This carries away negative thinking. The drama and woe is me is gone. We go to positive thinking. What can I do? What should I be doing now? What should I be doing tomorrow? One of the neat things about the Deuteronomy reading, it keeps us all together on the same thing, but we're focusing on changing our lives through God. It's great. It's great. How often we remain at the same level of thinking that got us into the problems and difficulties, and we're surprised that we haven't gotten any far forward. We haven't grown. Isaiah gave us a reminder that we don't often think of on an appropriate level. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This was part of our discussion on the way up here. And it was grand. Oh, what a joy it was to have somebody else drive. I liked it. Isaiah 55, verse 8. This, you know, last time I was here, I talked about how God comes first in everything. Well, not only does God come first in everything, this is how we should approach our life. Verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts. Wow, go figure. His view is from so high up the mountain, so far into the future, so much on our side. Yes, his thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How do we think through our trials? You know, we're broke and lonely and we want revenge. How does God see them? He sees the problem and the solution. He sees them together. We open our Bibles, ask God to show us how he sees the problem and how he sees the solution. And we want to see through his eyes. We shouldn't care how Oprah, I think that's no longer a thing, isn't it? It used to be how everybody, what does Oprah say? She used to be an authority on social media. We don't care how Oprah handles a given situation. We're not influenced by Dr. Phil. His take on character and personal control. Pop culture and psychology should not be our driver. We ask, what does God think and have to say about the situation that I find myself in at this moment? Why don't we ask that question more often? Might it be because there are times when we subconsciously really don't want the answer? Because we would have to act and react if we get the answer. I really feel sometimes we do know what God wants, what he will say, and what he expects. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. When we read the story of Peter walking on the water, the problem that Peter had with faith was he lacked focus. He allowed his focus to drift away from Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God's way is always, always, always the answer. And I love that about camp. Boy, I harp on things, don't I? At camp, we taught our kids God's way works. And I would add, always works. God's way always works. When Jesus returned to the boat where the other disciples had been watching this miraculous and incredible series of events unfold, the winds stopped, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We just read that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the rock on whom we place our faith, was the solution to Peter's problem all along. And Jesus Christ reached down his hand and lifted him up out of the water. In unsettled times and troubles and difficulties, when the storms of life surround us, boy, it sounds like I actually sat down and wrote it, didn't it? We must keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, letting him show us the solutions so that we may continue to walk on the water toward him in faith. Think of the trials that we have as the water we must walk upon, and Jesus Christ is calling us to him. As long as we keep him in our focus, we won't sink. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And there's a whole list, of course. Hebrews 11 is, we would call, the faith chapter, and examples of individuals who, through faith, obeyed God and experienced God's intervention. Yet, we all lack faith at times. The Bible outlines at least four major enemies of faith that we need to avoid. All are distractions. All will take our minds off solutions and keep them firmly placed on the problem. The woe is me. By definition, Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary, 1913, W attest, defines distraction as, one, the act of distracting, drawing apart, a separation to create direct distractions among us. That which diverts attention, a diversion, domestic distractions, as it were, a diversity of direction, a detachment. You come to the fork in the road and which one to take? I don't have a clue. They both look right. A state in which the attention is called in different ways, adding to confusion and perplexity. And for synonyms, distraction, synonyms, perplexity, confusion, disturbance, disorder, dissension, tumult, derangement, madness, raving, and furiousness. Well, I don't know about that last one. So I would ask for us, what is spiritual distraction? What is a spiritual distraction? As examples of the kingdom of God to those around us, if we become distracted, we are in danger of having a spiritual accident. And this happens, we could be at work, it happens being at home, being on the road, being everywhere. A spiritual distraction can take place. Interesting enough, distractions from inside an automobile account for 62% of accidents reported. 62% of the distractions reported are from distractions inside the vehicle. When I'm driving with my grandkids and they want me to see something, "Grandpa, look at this," I have told them and reinforced that I am looking ahead. As long as the car is moving forward, I'm looking forward. I'm not running into anything. The phone rings, people look down, they're reaching for something. 62% of the time we're distracted by what's in the car. Which leaves, math, 35%, 36% distractions from outside the car. It could be someone running across the road. It could be a deer in the hills. It could be a vehicle on fire. It could be beautiful sunset, distractions from outside. And then we could have an accident. Many of us can relate to driving on the freeway and trying to obey the speed limit as people rush by us. Yeah, we did that today, didn't we, Mr. Malaysia? We're doing the speed limit, and he and I both, we sit on the speed limit, and it's great because that way I don't look at the bubble top. You know what a bubble top is? Used to be the big bubbles on top of a police car. They're not there anymore. But I don't like looking over my shoulder, so I like the speed limit. They rush by us, and this can be a serious distraction. A spiritual distraction could be the boss that rides you harder than your coworkers. It could be the coworker who takes credit for the work you do. Maybe it's the neighbor who makes too much noise when you're trying to sleep or lets his trash blow into your yard. What if you own your own business? It could be that one customer who is never happy. You could probably add many more ideas to the list. But when these types of trials and distractions happen, are we focused on Jesus the Christ? There are four tendencies, distractions, that undermine faith to the point where Jesus Christ chides with the phrase, "Oh, you of little faith." And if we're going to please God, we have to have faith in God, His plan, His word, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. That's where we put our faith. So what distractions may cause us to lose focus during a trial? What are the enemies of faith? There are many. You can come up with your own list. These are the ones I came up with. The first one is worry. Anxious thought or worry is one. Back to our friend Peter. He's looking around at the rising waves, the blowing wind, the white caps, the fear on the faces of his friends on the boat. He began to worry. His thinking was all wrong. His belief that if Jesus Christ could walk on water, then he could as well. And worry gnaws at our thoughts and distracts us from the truth of events. I've been in situations where I only had one answer, and that was, Before going into a difficult situation, it is, "Father, I don't know where this is going to go. I need your help." And you just leave it at that. You just trust God to protect you. Well, God, through Christ, through the inspired word of God, gives us instruction. Matthew 6, please. Worry, anxious thought, is one distraction. That we don't want in our lives. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Wow. Well, that's a big statement there. "What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Character is what matters. Faith in God is what matters. The solution to our issues, whatever they are, is Christ and God. Verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's the focus. That's what we put first. God comes first. I go back to the sermon from 2 weeks ago. God comes first. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Yeah, I agree with that. We have enough troubles today. Oh, yeah, it's right here. I was just going to ad lib this. Often worries are over physical things, like what we're going to eat and drink and wear. And we avoid getting bogged down with the problems by focusing on the ultimate goal. What is the ultimate goal that we have? And that is the kingdom of God. I go back to the idea that we are going to live a consequential life. There is a consequence for obeying God. There is a consequence for not obeying God. We have to make a choice. Studies reported in Psychology Today, a study by Penn State researchers Lucas Lafreniere and Michelle Newman, published in 2019, titled, Exposing Worry's Deceit, Percentage of Untrue Worries in Generalized Anxiety Disorder Treatment. It's a true study that was done by Penn State. Have indicated that only about 8.6% of our worries ever affect our life. 8.6% of what we worry about actually impact us. We're a worrying lot. We worry about a lot of things. That means that a full 91% of our worries are a waste of time. Actually, 91.4% are a waste of time. They can sap our energy and destroy our faith. Jesus said that God would take care of our needs. Simply saying, don't worry. Seek God's kingdom first. Jesus Christ was in front of Peter, standing on water. Peter himself was standing on water. Yet he let worry into his thoughts, a distraction, which brought about another distraction. Fear. Fear. We fear what people say. We fear what people will do. We fear how people will act toward us. Peter stepped out in faith but lost sight of the power and majesty and promise of Jesus Christ, who created all things. When asked if Peter could come out to meet him on the water, Jesus Christ simply said, yeah, come on. That's a promise. Would it be okay if I came out there? Join me. Which is a promise to protect, a promise to make it happen, a promise to void the laws of physics so that he could step on water. I give you permission to defy the laws of physics. This is not a joke, not a prank. Step out. And he did. Until he was distracted with worry and fear. Peter should have remembered the example, Jesus Christ. The miracle was right in front of him. It was taking place. I go back to what Israel was doing when they were coming out of Egypt. They had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night on a daily basis. They were fed on a daily basis, the manna. Every day, a miracle took place until Friday, which was doubled the amount of manna, and then no manna on the Sabbath. And they forgot that. They forgot that. Peter feared. Matthew 8, verse 23. I'm going to read another example here. I guess it's fun to talk about boats and water. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Of course, the he here is Jesus Christ. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Because of its location, because of the lowness in this valley where the Sea of Galilee was, these storms came upon them quickly. And all of a sudden they're being tossed and thrown about. And the master is asleep. I guess he enjoyed the rocking. Okay, I'll share a story with you. I'm running out of stories, but I think I haven't told you this one. So for a number of years, my daughter and I, we were instructors in scuba. And at the end of the season, we would go to the Channel Islands on a live aboard. We would go aboard the Conception, and we would stay for 3 days and three nights on this 80-foot boat. Going between islands, the Venturi effect, the waves were huge. And I'm looking at the stars up there, and then I'm looking at the stars down there. And I'm I would end up sleeping on the deck, having tossed my cookies every which way. And they would find me asleep. This is what they were doing here. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But the master was asleep. Yeah, I was asleep on the floor and people were stepping over me. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Again, I can imagine the storm and the sound and everything blowing, and all of a sudden it just goes silent. So that, verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, who can do this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Why are you fearful? Fear is the second of the distractions that we might run into. Christ directly connects fear to losing faith. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? When a storm struck the boat carrying him and his disciples, he rebuked them for being overly concerned for their safety. The master was going to be there. They knew him as the master. If he was safe, they should have felt safe. They got distracted by the storm that was around them. Trust is so important. And I harp, but that's okay. Isaiah 26. I would like this to be in your memory. I would like this to be part of your daily recognition when you run into difficulties and trials. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You, God, will keep him, me, or you, in perfect peace. Perfect peace. And if you read in the Hebrew, it says, shalom, shalom. That is an emphasis on the word peace. You will be kept in perfect peace. How? Why? Whose mind is stayed on you. When Peter stepped out on the water and looked at Jesus Christ, who was also walking on water, he walked on water. He didn't doubt. He wasn't fearful. His focus was on Jesus Christ. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Our trust is in God. We keep our mind in God. We keep our mind on the experiences we've had with God, because we've reviewed his intervention in our life, in the intervention in the lives of others, which is why I love to hear your stories. I like to see how God is intervening and helping you in your life. We keep our mind on God through observation and study. We see his power, his intervention, his purpose in our lives. We see his love in our lives, and we learn to trust God. And we can step out in faith doing his will because we trust him in all things. We trust him in all things. As I said, I always go back to Isaiah 26:3. It is a favorite scripture of mine, that when I feel like I'm in doubt, when I feel like I'm in trouble, when I feel like I need to get closer to God, well, I need to get closer to God. That's what it says. I keep my mind on him. A third distraction, a third distraction simply is doubt. Another enemy of faith, another distraction is doubt. Matthew 14. What was the phrase that Jesus Christ used when Peter was having difficulty? Matthew 14, verse 29. So, verse 28, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, and he knew it was him, command me to come to you on the water. So he, Jesus Christ, said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus Christ. One step, two steps, three steps, don't know. And immediately But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith. What did he say here? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. Peter saw Jesus Christ walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee and asked if he could do the same. Jesus Christ invited him, come on out. And in that invitation was the promise that he could break the laws of nature. So Peter began to walk on water. But he doubted. He took his mind off of Jesus Christ. He took his focus off of Jesus Christ. He took his focus off the promise that Jesus Christ made, doubted, feared, and had worry, and began to sink. It happens to all of us. Happens to all of us. And there is a caution. There is a caution. For time, let's go to the fourth enemy of faith. And that is human reasoning. Human reasoning. We reason for ourselves. James maps out how this process works. James 1. Join me in James 1, just after Hebrews. James 1. James 1, verse 6. Well, no, let's start in verse 2. I mean, it's important to understand the whole process of dealing with trials and difficulties. Verse 2 was the hardest scripture for me to wrap my head around. Because I was introduced to this as a teenager. It was a very difficult time. You know, doesn't God want me to have all good things, nice things? Doesn't he want me to be successful? My brethren, count it all joy, be happy for when you fall into various trials. Say what? That was such a hard thing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. See, I never got past that. I never could get past count it all joy for trials. But the answer is knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And here we get some brilliance in going forward. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. And we have a trial, a difficulty. We go before God. We show him the problem and trial we're going through and ask, help me to get through this. Help me to understand this. Give me wisdom to deal with a boss. Give me wisdom to deal with a spouse. Give me wisdom to deal with my neighbor. Give me wisdom to deal with my kids. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded in all his ways. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now the Greek word translating wavering is diakrino. And it means thorough judgment. It is like going back and forth in our minds trying to judge within ourselves. We're told not to lean to our own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Our human desire and our human ideas don't match God. God is so much higher than us. His thoughts are so much higher than us. His ways are so much higher than us. Using just human reasoning can limit our trust in God. Barnes Notes explains, quote, in regard to the matter under consideration, there is to be no hesitancy, no doubting, no vacillation of the mind. We are to come to God with the utmost confidence and assurance. Peter had that. He said, can I come on the water? Christ said, come on. They probably were close. And he stepped out in faith. Then he had the worry, then he had the doubt, then he had the fear, And then human reasoning says, what am I doing here? And he started to sink. Matthew 16:6. I don't need to turn there. Jesus warned his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This was their way of thinking. Beware of their way of thinking. Matthew 16:6. He was cautioning them against the wrong teachings of these religious leaders. But the disciples initially thought he was talking about physical leavening of bread, since they had not brought any bread. Jesus responded and he said, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? We're not talking on the same level, not talking on the same mindset. He then said that they wouldn't have missed his point if they kept in mind that he could miraculously provide physical bread if there was a need, having done so already. You know, he fed thousands on two occasions. They were still being physical in their thinking. Hebrews 12, back a page or two. We must focus on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, I love that phrase, therefore, behold, so that. These are words that we want to pay special attention to. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we just had the chapter of all the faith, individuals of faith, their actions and their activities and how they obeyed and were blessed by God. And I am surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in this room. We're all setting an example of God in us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The opposite of distraction is focus. We must focus to keep ourselves from becoming distracted. We have to stay focused. It is inevitable, eventually, we find ourselves becoming distracted. It's important that we get back to and remain focused on God and his ways. I'll cover these quickly here. You can put these in your notes, please. Psalms 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me your way. I will walk in your truth. At camp, we teach God's way works. It does. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I had a difficult time at work one time, and I was counseled by co-workers to defend myself. Take a stand. But what I did was I went to God and I said, I can't handle this correctly, you do. And I looked to what was right, and God intervened. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Things on this earth are going to fade away. They're all going to go away. The only thing that's going to last is character in our hearts and minds. And one last one here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. We are told to focus on your life and your... No, that doesn't sound right. 1 Timothy 4. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 16. Did I get that right? Yes. 1 Timothy 4:16. If any believing man or woman has that's not working. Never mind. We're told anyway, there's a scripture, obviously I wrote this down wrong, that tells us to focus on the life and teaching of God and Jesus Christ. Oh, I was in 5. Hey, you know what? I'm tired. 16. Yeah, take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. You'll set an example when you follow Jesus Christ and people see the trials you go through and you engaging the solutions based on God's word, they will also see that and can be uplifted and find themselves being changed as well. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, it is inevitable that we will become distracted in life. It is also most important that we stay focused on God and His ways. We do this. We do this by studying His Word, praying for His guidance, and applying the lessons learned. Peter applied his trust in God and faith in Christ and got out of a tossing boat, focused on Jesus Christ until he allowed the tempest of the world around him to distract him, causing him to worry, causing him to doubt, causing him to fear, and then reason within himself, I shouldn't be here. At which point he started to go under the water. Whenever we find ourselves under duress, tossed about by problems and difficulties and conflicts, remember the lesson of Peter's aquatic stroll. Don't be anxious in thought. Don't fear what you see. Don't doubt your Father's power and strength and intention in your life. And have faith in God. Romans 8, let's conclude there. A memory scripture, certainly. Romans 8. When I thought about count it all joy when you fall into various trials and difficulties, I should have come here to this scripture here. Romans 8, verse 28. This is what gets us through the day. This gets us around fear and doubt and worry and human reasoning. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things, nothing left out, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We will run into trials and difficulties, without a doubt. And we should be wary of the distractions that could keep us from reaching the solutions. We know that all things work for good through Christ. Thank you. We'll talk to you after.